turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast bound, thou forever with me. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercy I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Well, good morning. Welcome.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Well, I guess we've already begun. Let's continue with a word of prayer. Father, we gather here together tonight, today, is in the name of Jesus. And we acknowledge that He is worthy of our love and worship. And so we turn away from all the stuff that fills our lives to honor and to worship Him. May He today in this place receive the honor and worship that is due Him. May our hearts be quickened by the presence of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Even in this moment, let's just take a moment of quiet and open our hearts to the Lord and just make the intentional choice to worship Him, to delight in Him, to seek Him, and to receive from Him. Father, we do that just now. You're the one thing we seek. You're the one we worship. You're the only one worthy of our worship. Holy and powerful, great are you, Lord. Glorious. Powerful beyond powerful. Beautiful beyond beauty. And so good. So good to reach to us. To inhabit us. To faithfully love us. We just worship you. You are such a good God. You are so good. Nothing can separate, even if I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day. Your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in. I'm not alone here in these open seas. Your love never fails. The chasm is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails. Stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. You made all things work together for my good. Make it a confession. You made all things work together for my good. You made all things work together for my good. You made all things work together for my good. You made
pray, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. You stand the same through the ages. Your love never changes. Maybe pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. When the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. For my good, you make all things work together for my good. All things work together for my good, 'cause you are so good. All things work together for my good. The same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. When the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never. Your love never fails. We're so grateful that your love never fails. You keep pursuing us. You keep loving us. Whatever goes down, you keep loving us. And because of your goodness and because of your intense, faithful love, you make all things work together for our good. We don't quite know how you do it, but we worship you. You're amazing and so, so, so good. We love you. Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see. This mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well.
with me. Far be it from me to not believe. Let's do that word, line one more. Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see. This mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. It is well. Let go my soul and trust in Him. Waves and wind still know His name. Let go my soul and trust in Him. The waves and wind still know His name. Let go my soul and trust in Him. Waves and wind still know His name. Waves and wind still know His name. It is with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul.
Just you I am, because I need to know.
am weak. You say I am help when I am falling short, and when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me.
Let's sing that song again. You're right. That line, okay?
The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth, in you I find my identity. Oh, you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. And you say I am held when I am falling short, and when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe. All I have and now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God, and you'll have every victory.
We're going to sing that verse again. You ready? Stay right there.
Taking all I have and now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God, and you'll have every victory. Ooh, oh, you say I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short, and when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe, and I believe, yes, I believe what say of me. Oh, I believe. Yes, I believe. I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe.
We choose to believe what you say, God. We choose to believe what you say, not what we hear, not what we think, not what we see in our own selves, not how we feel about ourselves. We choose to believe what you say. What you say. Because you're good and yours is the truth.
Call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. There I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name, keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours. You are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed, and you won't start now. So I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours. You are mine, oh, you're mine, you're mine, I'm yours and you are mine. Without borders, let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever want. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. This is a faith. Lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. My faith will be made stronger. The presence of my Savior. In the presence, God, in your presence. In your presence. So I will call upon your name. And keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
We set our eyes on you. You're out there on the waves. We fix our eyes on you. We place our faith and trust in you. And we say, go ahead, lead me. Lead us where our trust is without borders. Let us walk upon the waters wherever it is that you would call us. We'll go there as long as you go there with us. This is our statement. This is our faith. This is how we will live. You lead, and we will follow.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong rise as we wait upon the Lord.
wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Ready? Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do nothing, you won't go weary. You're the defender of the weak. You come for you lift us up on wings like eagles. We trust you to lift us up on everlasting wings like eagles. For you are everlasting. You are from everlasting to everlasting.
One of the things that we did in the prayer meeting this morning before was talk about faith, and I asked Betsy to look it up, and she's got the verses that related to that. So here you go. Here's Betsy.
What we were really saying is that the faith comes from God. So I was looking to see where in the scripture does it say that. And I knew it said something in Ephesians 2. And you have to read all of it. You can't just say it says that with just that simple word. But he says it nevertheless. I'll read it to you. It says, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. How did we get saved? Something from God, right? And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Goes on in the 8th verse to say, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And it's easy to say that that salvation is the gift, but it doesn't say that the whole thing isn't a gift, actually, not as a result of works. Then it goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, I think it very clearly indicates that faith comes to us from God. Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father draw him. So how do you come to God? You come by faith. How do you give faith? The Father gives it to you. He draws you. And you respond to it. And there's another interesting verse that I found in Peter, 1 Peter 5. It's talking about us. And it says, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation. Again, I think the implication could very well be it's not just the salvation that's the gift of God, but it's also faith to operate in it comes to us from the Father. Maybe I misread. You can read it for yourselves.
I'd like you to just make a two or three sentence summary of what you just said, and then I'd like you to lead us in a prayer that agrees with God in that regard.
Okay. I think that we come to my summary, what I think, okay? My theology, you don't have to have it, but you can if you want to. I believe that we are drawn by the Father. Therefore, because he has drawn us, we have faith to respond. The faith is also his gift to us. That's what I think. Father, these are your people, all of them. You've drawn them. That's why they're here. They wouldn't have come if you hadn't drawn them. And when you drew them, you gave them the faith to proceed into your presence and to proceed into believing in your Son Jesus, by whom we have your provision of salvation. I thank you for all of it, and I ask you to cause us to rejoice in the faith that you have given to us and operate it according to your Spirit that lives within us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we, Father, we choose to do just that, to operate in the faith that you have given to us, to see you, to believe you, to follow you, to know your good will happen as we simply hear and obey you. You are the inexorable one, the one who cannot be stopped, the one who will accomplish what you purpose. And so when you speak, we choose to believe. We do believe. We believe you. Amen. He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. Every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, a lion of Judah. He's roaring in power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is a lamb, the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the lion and the lamb. And every knee will bow before him. We're going to go back to verse 1.
He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down.
We believe you, God. We believe you. You will win. Always.
Every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring in power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is a lamb, the lamb that was slain
for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before Him. Open up the gate, make way before the King of Kings, the God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring in power, He's fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before Him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? No one. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? Oh, our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring in power, He's fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chain, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before Him. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before. And we choose even now to bow before You. We choose even now with delight to bow before You. We believe You. We put our faith and our trust and our hope in You. And we know that You are both the Lion who fights our battles and the Lamb who breaks every chain for us. And we worship You and we bless You and we love You. Amen.
Find a good place, get comfortable.
It sounds ominous, Dad.
Yeah, it'll be a while. We're going to be here till lunch, most of us. I'm just going to pause here just for a moment, and then we'll get underway. Are you ready to pause? Pray, Father, that You would prepare our hearts to receive Your word. May we be recipients of Your word. Open our hearts to receive Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The prayer was, open our What will you ask for? Hearts. Prayer was that our hearts would be open. Are you aware that you don't know what you don't know? Jerry was saying, just in case you couldn't hear it, there was a day when he thought he knew it all, but now he knows that he doesn't know much. My words of what he said, that's about right, huh? You could tell the person next to you, you don't know what you don't know. Go ahead and tell them. That would really impress them. Next one is, you don't know very much about what could be known. There's an awful lot that you don't know. Considering what you do know compared to what you don't know, would you say it's 10%, 1%, 1/1000th of 1%? You know 1 or 10% of what could be known, or 1% of what could be known, or 1/1000000th of 1% of what could be known.
Any one of those would be arrogance in my view.
Okay, so we don't know much. We're getting there. We're narrowing it down to we don't know much. And even what we do know that we know is erroneous. A lot of it. Is that true? You know, I was thinking, you see, I'm going to tell you a secret. It's a well-known secret, but I'll tell it to you anyways. I'm 77 years old. And most of what is known in the knowledge base of mankind has been discovered since I was born. So aren't you glad I was born? Because can you imagine how stupid you would be if you didn't have me? But seriously, I mean, it really is a serious... I mean, get serious about it. What mankind knows, what they do know currently, I don't know, 80% of it or 90% of it has been developed in the last 50 years. 50 years. And they say, oh, wow, are we smart now? Not so much. Because even if you were able to draw into your brain all that is known, you sucked out every computer in the world, you would still know only 1/1000th of all that could be known. You catch this? Are you getting the state that we're in? And yet, we worship knowledge. We worship knowledge. Even that tiny fraction of what we know, which is subject to change. How many of you, what you know is subject to change? If you don't know that, you need to know that. When I went to college, what I studied in my science books in college, I mean, it would be laughable if we took that science book into a current college and say, okay, here's what we know about life or science or whatever. It would be a joke. David, Big Dave here, how long ago did you first take an EMT class or study for EMT? How many? 30 years ago. Okay. What percentage of your EMT instruction would still be current? And if, let me change the subject. What if you took what you learned 30 years ago and applied it to the next victim that you came to? Would you be subject to suit?
Big time. Where did you learn to do that, you dummy? That's been thrown out 20 years ago. Where you been for the last 20 years? Where you been for the last 10 years? What we know that we know is subject to change, and we need to recognize that. That's a good place to be. What I know that I know is subject to change. Would you dare say that? What I know that I know is subject to change. If that is not true, you're not capable of learning very much more. I think that one of the reasons why Jesus said, except you become like a little child, you'll no wise get in. Not because the child knows so much, but because the child thinks, boy, I don't know much, and I need to hear this. I need to get this. I need to draw this in. And so the child receives, whereas the adult says, I already know all there is to know, or at least a lot of it. I know one thing that I know that I know that I know that will not change, and that is that God loves me. There's a good thing to know. And do you realize if you put that on the top of your paper, you'd be ridiculed for knowing something that's unknowable. And yet that's the only one thing, or one of the critically important one things that we need to know above all else. Say to the person next to you, you don't know much. Encourage people around you. The next step would be to say, Father, show me what I need to know. Yeah. And part of that is revelational knowledge to the heart, to the spirit man. A lot of the times we want an intellectual flair, and what we really need is a spiritual flair. Even knowing that God loves us in the intellect is inadequate. Multiplied millions of people know that there was a man named Jesus. And multiplied millions know that he died on the cross. But there's a need for them, the multiplied millions, to know here, not just here, not an intellectual fact, but a heart reception of the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and what it means to us. Do you know, at this level, those truths? And that is a huge difference from knowing this level. There's a problem with what we know here that we don't know here. What we know here in our heads very often is it's good enough to know the right answer. For example, I know I shouldn't rob banks. But if I still rob banks, I've got a problem, right? I still know that I should love my neighbor, but if I hate his guts, I still have a problem. I know that I should love him. If you asked me the question, I would get the right answer. Check it off. Yay, I got the right answer. But in God's book, if I know that I should love my neighbor and continue to despise him, in God's book, did I get checked off with the right answer or the wrong answer? It's a right answer, but the wrong heart. The desperate need for each of us is for us
to have the revelation in our hearts of the things of God. It's insufficient to know with our heads. The eternal aspects of the kingdom have to do with heart knowledge, not just head knowledge. Last week we began to talk about the... This got blown away. It's so good that it sometimes gets blown away. The impartations of the Spirit. And we began with the imputed righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you may recall that we recognize that God took our sin and wickedness and unrighteousness and consistent, constant rebellion and put it on the cross in Christ. He took our sin, placed it on Christ, and he took the righteousness of Christ and put it on us. And that imputed righteousness was given to us at God's determined declaration. God said it. That makes it so. And because I am such a genius, because I have such a fine intellect, I argue with God about that truth. Have you argued with God this past week about the imputed righteousness of the Father, the imputed righteousness that's yours? And you say, yeah, but, and you can give him reasons why it's not true, by how you feel and how you think. A lot of what we think we know, we really don't know. I'm going to try to get my computer up so I know what I'm doing, because you see, I have come to believe that my brain is lacking. And how many would say amen to that? Good, good, thank you. You're being honest. We took the scripture of 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God imputed the righteousness of Christ to us, and we tend to argue that. I want to read you the next verse. We did it last week. Well, it's not even on there. Well, I'll read on. Romans 3:23-27. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, so that he, that is God, would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. Now, there's an awful lot being said there. What is being said in part is that God, the just God, decided to want to make Bonnie Metz the righteousness of God. And he looked down and he says, I like Bonnie. She's my sweetheart. And I want to make her righteous. Last week it was Charlie. Charlie said he wouldn't come back if I kept picking on him, so I'm going to pick on Bonnie. He actually didn't say that, but I make it up as I go. Bonnie's sitting in the front row, so Bonnie gets picked on. God says, I want to make Bonnie righteous. And boy, is she screwed up.
But I am going to determine to call her righteous. Can God just willy-nilly choose to make Bonnie righteous? There needs to be an exchange here. So God went to Bonnie and said, Bonnie, if you believe in my son, I'm going to take all your sin, guilt, and shame off of you. I need that too. Whoops, I need that too. And he collected and he collected and he collected. And he eventually he staggered over to the cross. He put it on the cross. And then he took the righteousness of Christ and he brought it over. And he said, Bonnie, it's yours. I declare you righteous. Bonnie says, yeah, but you don't. And Tom says, God, you don't have a clue. She's not righteous. I could tell you a thing or two. And you know what God says to Tom?
You better believe it.
He says, shut up. Even in church.
Okay, that nice shirt.
Yeah. He says, keep your big mouth shut. Because you see, God has made a declaration concerning Bonnie, and whether Bonnie feels it or intellectually agrees with it or Tom agrees with it, God has done a thing. He has made a transaction, and in God's mind, it's done. And in all of the spiritual realm, heaven and hell, it's a done thing. The devil may come along and say, yeah, but, and God says, shut up. Yeah, but she just, shut up. Yeah, but she just did it. And you know what God says? 2,000 years ago, I took care of that. It's on the cross, and I have put the righteousness of Christ upon her, and you shut up. Thank you. And so there's a righteousness that exists round about Bonnie that God sees and God affirms and God maintains. And so I tell you what, you better keep your mouth off of Bonnie. Would you agree with that? How many of you catch the drift of where that takes us? And yet, because we know so much, we want to argue with God. Particularly when it comes to me and myself. Yeah, but. Now I want you to catch what the Ephesians passage says. God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's what it says there. In the next verse, 27, it says, so where can Bonnie boast? It is excluded. And it could also say it doesn't, but it could say, and where would Bonnie feel condemned? It's excluded. By the law? No. But by the law of faith. Both the condemnation and the boasting is excluded. Because our faith is not in what Bonnie did, but in what Jesus did. I'm going to get to the message this week pretty soon. Aren't you glad? Because we do want to eat lunch, and we've got to get past the faster the better. Okay. We talked about the righteousness of Christ that was imputed. We talked about the imputed or the imparted Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that was imparted, made available to us in the Spirit who has been imparted to those that believe. And that was Galatians 5:22, 1 Corinthians 12. And I think we talked about Paul. And I want to talk about Paul for just a minute. And Charlie, if you're not too mad at me, would you pass these out to the people that know that they're lacking? If you find anybody say that I got it all together, don't give them a sheet, okay? Okay. I want to talk about Paul for just a minute. How many of you remember in the Old Testament, Courtney, do you remember in the Old Testament there was a guy named Job? When did he live? Do you remember that? I'll give you an option. a friend of Abraham, a friend of David, or a friend of Jeremiah? What would you guess?
Abraham,
right down here. What's your name?
Bonnie.
Bonnie got it right. Give her a medal. Abraham, a friend of Abraham. It dates back into that time frame. Job was among the patriarchs, dating way back there. And the book of Job actually comes out of a oral tradition, which it was passed on orally. They told the story. They told the story. They told the story. They told the story. And eventually somebody wrote the story down. So the book of Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible. It's true that that Moses probably took a lot of what he had. They told the story. You know, Moses was not alive when Abraham was, and he wasn't alive when Adam was. And so they told the story, they told the story, they told the story. And eventually Moses documented from Abraham, I mean from Adam all the way down to when Moses appears. And so he fills in the gaps, Genesis, and then eventually begins to write Exodus about the Exodus. Did everybody get a sheet that needed a sheet? You got it? You passed it around? You did good? You ran out? That's not your fault. But Charlie, between now and the time you die, would you learn how to multiply? You know, Jesus did that. It's loaves and fishes, but all you got to do is learn how to multiply paper. It's got to be easier, right? Okay, good, 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 good. Let me know when you've done it, okay, Charlie? All right, Xerox might be helpful. All right, where was I? All right, back to Job. I want you to know there's a Job in the New Testament, too. And there's a Job later as well. But in the Old Testament, Job is one of, or the first book of the Bible. And the message of the first book of the Bible is critical to learn. Really important to get the message of Job. The story of Job details, to a large degree, the basic theology of his day. It wasn't bad theology. It was just what they had to work with. And they were working or living in harmony with the theology that they had. And Job was a righteous man according to Scripture. Now, I want you to know that what I'm going to tell you is scriptural, not theologically correct in the larger scheme of things, because I'd rather have what the Scripture says. Scripture says he was righteous. He's a righteous man. And God erected a hedge around him. And the blessing of God was all over him. And all that fit into their theology. It works well. And then God and the devil had a little discussion. And God said, well, okay, you just can't kill him, but you can mess with him a little bit. So the devil went in and messed with him big time. And so then we have the discussions with his good buddies. You know, he had three good buddies who came, and they began to apply the theological constructs of the day. And they said, well, if you're good, God will bless you. And if you're not being blessed, if you're getting beat up, it's because, must be, you've been bad somewhere, somehow. And maybe we don't know what it is, but God does, and you're getting beat up because... Now, that's the theology of the day. And then, so for the next 40 chapters, we hear about the theology of the day in which they try desperately to tell Job the reason he's getting beat up is because he's been a bad boy. You got that? Boy, did they have it down. And Job kept saying, no, as near as I can tell, I've been righteous. I try to be a good boy. And no, I didn't pursue that girl. And no, I kept it pure. And they said, oh, no. The three buddies. With friends like that, you don't need any enemies. So anyway, he maintained his innocence. Eventually, he got a little upset with God, too, because, you see, his theology was, if you're good, God will be good to you. And this isn't too good. And so he said, come on, God, I'd like to grab you by your tie and haul you down here and explain yourself. Because according to my theology, you have to be good to good people. And I'm a good person. And so eventually God showed up. You remember God showed up? Chapter 42. God shows up and says, okay, Job, I'm here. Let me talk to you. But first of all, I got a couple questions. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? Where were you? Give me some answers. And Job said, duh, duh, duh. And Job says, I don't know anything. I am beginning to know how much I don't know. And eventually Job says, I thought I knew you, but now I've seen you at a heart level. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. So what was going on? What is the theology? I'll just give you the George theology on it. God is always good all the time to everyone. And so in that case, God was accomplishing a greater good for Job and for his buddies, everyone, a greater good for all of them. And when he gets done with it, Job, who was a righteous man in the beginning, was a more righteous man in the end. I believe that that's the essence of truth for the entire Bible. I don't think that was just relegated to a little section. God is always good to everyone all the time. And when we go through hard times, God is right in the middle of that, trying to accomplish something of even greater good in our lives. Difficulties are designed to improve our character. And God is in the middle. Let's face this. If everything is cool, it's nice and easy to take a break. Go lay it on a beach. Just be cool, baby. It's cool. When things get difficult, then you get serious with God. Maybe I'm the only one, but maybe that's true of human nature generally. You begin to press into God when things are difficult. Somebody could say amen just to encourage the speaker. There is a Job in the New Testament, however. He spelled his name differently. The fact is, he was so screwed up, he changed his name. But in the New Testament, there's a Job who was also righteous in the natural way of things. His name was Saul of Tarsus. In his own description of his righteousness, he said, concerning the law, he was faultless. How many of you can say concerning the law you were faultless? Anybody here? I mean, even the Ten Commandments law. Loving God with all your heart is a pretty hard item. They came first place. He says concerning the law he was faultless. And he, in that regard, was similar to Job. And there came a day when he got crushed. Some say he got knocked off his horse. Others say knocked off his donkey and maybe knocked off his feet is most accurate. At any rate, he's flat out on the ground. And he began to face God at a whole different level than he'd ever known him before. And the question was, Saul, Saul, why art thou persecuting me? And Saul's answer was, who art thou? And the answer was, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Paul got up the beginning of a changed man. All that he knew, that he thought he knew, got adjusted with a major experience at the heart level. And he went into Damascus a blind man. You might think that was pretty mean of God, but you see, every event of your life is God working to accomplish a greater good. And here was a man who had been determined to be a righteous man. So far as he knew, he was going to be the righteous man unto God. Even to the point of persecuting what he perceived to be the wrong, this false religion that was coming along. Persecuted even unto death, the wrong. But in the goodness of God, with the determination to accomplish a greater goodness, God knocked Paul to the ground and began to work the greater goodness into the man. He was a good man before, but he was a gooder man, a better man, a righteous man afterwards. The Saul or the Job of the New Testament was one who understood the dealings of God. The next thing we know is that Paul, whatever you want to call him, went off into Arabia. He spent years in the quiet place, disappeared, was not known by the people of Jerusalem for some years, and eventually he reappears on the scene and he's preaching the gospel. And he is preaching a gospel that is incredible. As a matter of fact, it was so good that eventually he went up. And this is really true. I'm not giving you garbage. He went to Jerusalem. Do you remember why he went to Jerusalem? Disciples. He was going to go and visit with Peter and the disciples. He was going to go and tell them how to get saved, right? No, he was going there to see if what he had received by revelation aligned itself up with what they had seen, what they knew. And the result of that conversation was that Paul went away saying, and I told them what I had heard and learned and understood, and I didn't get anything new from them. And so I'm out here preaching the gospel because this is what God is doing now. And you may recall that the rest of his life, he was persecuted. He was persecuted by the heathen, by the religious Jews, a lot of the religious Christians, if you want to call it that. I'm not sure. And he became exceedingly bitter and nasty. You don't remember that part. It's not recorded. He didn't. He became... In the midst of the persecution, he became more and more alive with the reality that God is at work, even in the hard times, to accomplish his good purposes. He could say that and give that message to a persecuted church, not sitting on a comfortable pew someplace, but sitting in the prison cell. He could say, God is at work, even in the prison cell. And in the prison cell, when he had been beaten to a pulp and chained to the wall, he was worshiping God because he saw something about the goodness of God even in a persecuted prison cell. Well, now we're getting to where we can have the message. If you have your sheets, and I've got to get my glasses on so I know what sheet says. On the side, we have already gone through the side where the scriptures are, I think. Oh, let's do one more, which I didn't do. It was Philippians 3, starting with verse 12, on the bottom of that seat that has the scriptures on it. Not that I have already obtained. This is Paul talking, the Job of the New Testament. Not that I've already obtained it or already become perfect. Some huge difference between Paul that was going to this road of Damascus and this Paul. This Paul says, well, not that I've arrived. I'm on the way, but I haven't arrived. He's kind of getting real. Not that I've already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do,
forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Paul was saying, I haven't arrived, but let me tell you something, I got to focus. And the focus is to be all that God called me to be. And he says, okay, guys, that would be a good attitude for you to take a hold of. In the middle of the mess, expect that God has something to accomplish in you as a part of the goal. In the middle of the mess, God is at work for your good, for your greater good, for your still greater good. There is good that God wants to accomplish for you right in the middle of the mess. And let me tell you, in the middle of the mess, you can get either bitter or better. And God is the difference. If your focus is on the mess, you'll get bitter. If your focus is on the God who is at work for your greater good, you'll get better. Because God will make it so. Okay, now we'll get to the boxes on the other side. Top line says, given the imputed righteousness. We've already been there. Given the availability of the impartation of the Holy Spirit. We've been there, got that. Given the possibility of spiritual growth. We just talked about it. Given there are occasional or frequent failures in Bonnie's life. The rest of us, of course, don't have any of those problems. So the question is, what should motivate us to repent? And then I wrote, things that motivate us to repent are, I hear that. And then the other one was, what hinders us from repenting? So now I'd like you to know that note some things that motivate you to repent of those occasional, rare occasions when you blow it. What would motivate you to repent? And I'm just looking for a variety of things, a list of things. Or what would motivate Bonnie for repenting, you know, because most of us don't have that problem. And so think about what would make Bonnie repent. How many of you don't have a problem with repentance? How many don't have a problem with repentance? Oh, good. I don't either. Oh, that's the question is, how many find it very easy to repent? I mean, it's right in there. Let's do it. Yeah. When I see it. Okay, so then the small print questions, there's two small print questions there, or at least room for two. And it says, what hinders us from repentance? And one of the things is ignorance. I mean, stupidity. When I see how bad that really is. I mean, it's just, I knew it was wrong, but when I said, oh my goodness, and I did that. When ignorance has a way of covering, and sometimes it's self created in their ignorance, you know, I choose to think that way, but ignorance itself, when I realize how hurtful that thing was, I wish I'd never said or done, I repent. I back up. And so ignorance is one thing that would hinder us from repentance. Give me another. Who said what? Disbelief. And you want to explain that a little bit? You don't have that problem, but Bonnie does, right? Poor Bonnie. She'll never come again.
And you do something wrong, sometimes if you don't feel or believe that God loves you and has forgiven you, you take no action.
That's right. And that's so true. We disbelief or unbelief is a very serious problem. And the reason is that we attribute to God our own lack of willingness to forgive. Or
the lack of somebody else's willingness to forgive when you apologized. Whether you repented or not, you apologize and yeah, and you think, oh, I'll never do that again. And so you attribute to God the same kind of behavior. God is, if I go to God and say I was wrong, he'll just probably spit at me. What the truth is, God has already shown his love for you and already covered the base. And when you come to the need to repent or seek forgiveness, already God is there. And so when we disbelieve or believe the wrong thing about God, we tend to not go there because we're afraid that he's going to spit on us if we go there. Another reason. Yes, Bob.
To admit that I am fearful, yes. As in that God is going to be whatever or have faith in him, is something that is probably number one on the hit parade that people just kind of walk away from.
Absolutely. We believe all kinds of stuff about God that's absolutely not true. The one who loves us most paid the highest price to redeem us and to save us out of our bondage and our sin. Another one. Anyone else? Nobody else has problems. Yes, you have a problem. I see that hand.
Self-righteousness.
Self-righteousness. There is no. I am so good. If I was as bad as Bonnie, I would need to repent. But I was, and I put twice as much money in the collection as she does. And I have been a Christian for 100 years, and I haven't made all the stupid decisions that Bonnie has. I am pretty good, and God will take me on the basis of my pretty goodness. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm as good as Pat is. And that's pretty good. What are you basing it on? Are we basing it on the imputed righteousness of God, or are we basing it on the law? We're saying we measured ourselves in line with the law. Do you see what I'm saying? What she's talking about, when I am pretty good, I do it right, do it better than anybody else, I am in trouble. Oh, right. Stephanie, sing to us.
No, go ahead.
I think I have a couple of things, but one is the mercy of God, because sometimes he doesn't give us consequences right away, so then people tend to justify that.
All right. Let me tell you something. We sometimes mess with the mercy of God. I mean, I want to say this is dangerous. This is exceedingly dangerous. God gives you a break. God chooses not to lay the hammer on you. And you think, well, I got away with that one. I guess I can keep right on going. It's the mercy of God that didn't lay the hammer on you. It's the grace of God give you an opportunity to repent and you don't take it. Man, you're laying up for yourself a big, bad puddle of trouble.
Plus, sin makes us dumb because, and we lean on our own understanding. Like, if you have a disconnection with God, then a lot of times you're not in tune with his spirit, so your mind is justifying that. Especially if you ever try to restore someone, they say, like, well, I'm not doing anything wrong, but the spirit of God is saying, yes, you are. So you're out of alignment with the Lord, so you're not convicted, or?
She said, starting with, what was it about, makes you dumb? What was it?
Sin
makes you dumb. How many would say amen to that?
Amen.
Sin makes you dumb. First of all, you're dumb because you sinned, and then you're dumb because you didn't repent. And the dumbness only grows. Whatever we take in terms of unbelief or whatever temptation we believe and receive and operate on will grow. It doesn't get there and park. It grows. Yes, Lee, go ahead.
My conscience or something here says something's not right.
And what is that going to do for you?
Bring me to repentance.
All right, so you're talking about the positive side. On the positive side, your conscience or let's say the Holy Spirit nudges you and says that needs to change or that was wrong, that would bring you to repentance. One more that would be keep you from repentance. Give me one more. Yes, ma'am.
Control and manipulation.
Control and manipulation. Certainly that. I want to move on, so I'll tell you the one I was reaching for. Fear of consequences would keep you from repenting. In other words, you're afraid that God's going to slam you anyways. Is it? Oh, okay. Related to another person, they may just spit on you and say, well, so what? Even after you went to the trouble of repenting. And they might. But in terms of why do we not repent before God, one of the major issues is pride. How many of you find it easy to say, I was wrong? Okay. I'm assuming that no hands means nobody. It is pride. Pride's an issue. Particularly for Bonnie. The rest of us don't have that problem. Yes, Rob, Bob.
Has anyone heard either one say, sorry, I was wrong?
I haven't heard it. It's a hard thing to get out of your mouth. I've forgotten what it was, but somebody said, what are the hardest words in the English language? And I guess it was, sorry, I was wrong. How many words would that be? Please forgive me. I was wrong. Hard, hard words to learn and difficult to say. All right, let's get back to the, you know, we do need to eat lunch. If we go much longer, it'll be dinner. Okay, so things that motivate us to repent are, give me some positives. Lee said one of the positives was conviction of the Holy Spirit or feeling guilty. A conviction of our conscience. Are you aware that some people have no conscience? They have squashed it enough so that they walk around and have no clue that they are pouring out trash all over the world. Also known as a reprobate mind. That's a very real reality. What was my question? Things that motivate us. What else motivates us? What would motivate us to seek forgiveness? Guilt. All right, guilt. Another one. Quick. Seeking restoration. Okay, so there's a downside and an upside. Guilt is a hurtful thing. So I want to escape that. On the positive side, I want to be restored. Lee. Sickness. You can see or think that sickness caused it, and so you begin to seek mercy from God and kind of clear the record so that you don't stay there. Anything else? Come on. Heartache. Okay, yes. And so guilt and heartache are a little bit different, but they're very real. A broken heart can cause you to seek God for some relief. Did you have more, Bob? There. Listen, there's a positive side. I want you to see that there are negatives that we're trying to escape, and there are also positives that we want to run into. And on this list of things, and I'm kind of hurrying along, but I want you to see that there are both of those things that would cause us to seek forgiveness. Give me some more of the positives. Okay, I want to restore my relationship, Bob says. Say again. Peace. I want to enter back into peace because what has been going on is anything but peace. Confusion, frustration, hurt, pain. And so I'm looking to walk away from that and enter into peace. What else?
Live in freedom.
Move in freedom. Where did that voice come from?
That was Pay no God. Attention to the man behind the curtain.
Here's what I wanted to see.
A lot of the time, listen, and this is critical for this particular message. A lot of the time, all we're after is to get rid of the pain. I feel fearful. I want to be relieved of my fear. I feel guilty. I want to be relieved of my guilt. I feel shame. I want to be rid of my shame. I'm feeling sick. I want to be healed. And so many times our whole focus is to get rid of the negative. What is God trying to do? It's what Bob said. He is trying to restore fellowship, intimacy, oneness with himself. The whole goal of repentance isn't just to set us free from that, but to bring us into something that is far better. Remember, in every dark moment, in every difficult time, God is at work for the greater good. All I want to do is be free of it. But the greater good is I need to be drawn into something that He is offering. A personal, intimate relationship with Him. That's the greater good. That's what He was after in Job of the Old Testament. And that's what He was after in Job of the New Testament. He was interested in drawing these men into a better, closer, intimate relationship with Himself. And the difficulties that they ran into were the means by which they turned their attention to Him, sought Him, found Him, and found the deliverance and the salvation that He had for them. Jerry. Jerry's scowling at me, so I have to go to Jerry. If you want to be called on, scowl. Practice a scowl. Go ahead.
In our humanness, it's hard to see the greater good. In fact, I don't know if we do discern the greater good until we're into the future and we look to the past. How do we walk looking for the greater good when we're in a trial? Does that deserve a scowl or a...
That deserves a scowl. That's yeah. Going to answer your question.
Yeah. So he asked how do we discern the greater good when we're in that trial in the moment, and maybe we can't. But what we do know is that God always loves us. God's always fighting for us, and so in the middle of the trial, our emotions are liars, right? So the fear. And the sadness and whatever it is we're feeling in that moment, we can ignore that by choosing to look to God and by choosing to look for that light and that love. And that will get us through the moment where we can see later on that it was working for
the greater good.
Yeah.
There is the greater good. And part of that deal has to do with what do you believe? Do you believe that God really is always good to everyone all the time, that He's actually involved in the difficult time for the greater good? You see, that's where Job in the Old Testament finally arrived. Eventually, Job understood in the middle of the mess, God was at work and it was for his good. And on the end of the story of Job, he repents in sackcloth and ashes, and the greater good was accomplished for him. He didn't get twice as many wives, so I guess that's not the greater good, but he got twice as many kids and twice as many sheep and cattle. He came out twice as much, but beyond that, he knew God in a whole new dimension that he didn't know Him before. And in the New Testament, Job of the New Testament, he was not the same Job of the New Testament as he was on the way to Damascus, on the way to Rome 25 years later. He was a whole different man. And for 2,000 years, we have benefited from the greater good that came out of the Job of the New Testament. Is there a voice of God in the back room there? Silence.
I guess what I wanted to say was, you know,
put your mic right on your mouth, okay, right up tight, God, please, because we would like to hear it.
I just feel like the road to Damascus, he did have a difficulty, and it happened. Something happened. But then as he went on, it feels to me like he continued to embrace more and more the difficulty, though he didn't really know what the good was. Maybe he saw some of the good, but he had no idea that you and I were going to read his letters to the Philippians or the Ephesians or the Colossians. He had no idea of the actual greater good. He had no notion of that. In fact, could not possibly have had the notion of it. And so then he, and there are several scriptures where...
I'll just read one.
Okay, where he basically says it.
Not that I've already gained it, become perfect. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting all the past, reaching forward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the high calling of God. There's something out there, I want it. Go back to you.
Despite, I mean, and he says, rather would I glory. He says, rather would I glory in my
weakness.
Weakness, okay, because he saw the weakness that he was experiencing as the real value that it was going to create.
So we have in front of us two Jobs, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, and there is another in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. And that is you. And that is you. What will you do in the midst of your life when things go sour? Will you press on? Will you focus on the trouble, or will you focus on the God who is at work to accomplish the greater good in you? Yes, ma'am. You're scowling back there, so we'll come back and let you scowl into the microphone.
All of what you've been saying is that there's identity. This is all identity. It's who we believe God is, his identity, and the other is who God says we are. And when we see his identity, it changes our identity. It's when we see who he is that we can repent.
All right, I want you to tell us, what is his identity? What aspects of his identity do we need to see in order to move there?
His goodness.
His goodness.
His constant goodness. His constant love toward us, no matter what we've done. How faithful he is, how he can see beyond what we can see, even into the future. So when we're going through a difficult thing, he knows what that difficulty was meant to bring.
Can we trust him? That it
absolutely,
will?
Always faithful.
I want to know why. I tell you, if I only knew why I was going through it, I would do better.
But he's covenanted with us. It's not the same thing as promising. A covenant is, it goes beyond. It says, I am keeping all of it. All of it. Your part, my part, I'm keeping it all.
I think you answered your own question. You said, I want to know, and that I'll do better. He doesn't want you to know, because he wants to do better.
And so we're back to this thing where we started. I don't know what I don't know. And there's an awful, awful lot that I don't know. But I don't know what I don't know. And so there is a place in what I don't know to pursue God. And that is the place of faith.
Did you quote Job? I maybe didn't hear everything.
Yeah, you were asleep during that time. Did you hear snoring when... But go ahead. She was playing with the children. Go ahead. Tell us what you wanted to say.
Well, I don't know if you said you quoted Job, though he slay me, will I trust him? Well, you know the interesting thing, we think about that, I think about that at least, but what that also indicates is, Job didn't say, though the other guy is around and being mean to me, yet will I trust God. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust. In other words, he knew the all-powerful, all-in-chargeness of God, even in the horrible difficulties of life.
Amazing thing. This is Job before chapter 42. This is Job, the righteous man, who is defending his righteousness. This is the Job who was sometimes aggravated with God, say, please come, show up and tell me what the deal is. But in all of that, his conviction was, God is good. And even if he kills me, it's going to be for a good thing. I will trust him. We don't have the answer beyond. But there is a God that we choose to believe in. And we earlier learned from Betsy, if you listen to her read, the faith that is given to us, even that, is a gift of faith. And I'd like us to go there in just a moment. Tom?
Annie refers to Job blister.
Blisters? Yeah. Yeah. He had difficulties in many areas, including physically, big time hurts. What they call boils. Yeah, boils. Faith. I'm going to come back to faith. Here we go. By grace are you saved through faith, which is the gift of God. God initiates our salvation. 2,000 years ago, he was working on it. He saw Bonnie coming and he says, boy, we're going to have to do something special to save Bonnie. And then he saw me and he says, oh my goodness, it's going to take a cross. 2,000 years before we showed up, he was at work. In recent days, he has drawn us to himself. We did not come to him. He drew us to himself. I'm trying to think of the verse and I can't quite get it. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And what's the rest of the verse? Say it again. From the foundation of the world, but what? That you should be holy? Well, we're going to find it. Here's the deal. He chose you. We started off by saying, I don't know what I don't know. But I do know this. You that you should go and bear much fruit. Is that right? Betsy's finding it. It's in her Bible. If she can't find it in her Bible, it doesn't exist. Let me tell you that. So here's where I want to be as we wrap it up. I'm trying to draw you to a place. God started it. God made provision. God did all the pieces in between, and God drew you to, the fact that you're here today is because God drew you to seek his face, and you're here seeking it. But today is also a day in which we can open our hearts and say, increase my faith. Remember the man who said, increase my faith, and Jesus went on and said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. There is faith to be had that wherever we are in our struggle, it's faith, not something that we gear up and generate, but something that God, in his mercy, grants to us. God is interested in us being a people of faith, and he will release even the faith to respond to those whose hearts are turned toward him. Did you find it yet, Betsy? Not yet. So I'm going to pray, and I want all of us to just take a moment and say, Father, increase my faith. I want to move on. I don't want to park here. I want to move on through faith in Jesus Christ. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear much fruit. That fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. John 15:16. So, Father, we do present ourselves and we recognize that we know a lot of stuff. Not much, but we think we know a lot. And sometimes the stuff we know works against the stuff that you have worked into our lives and desire to work in our lives. And we, this morning, we pray that you would increase our faith, that inside ourselves, let faith arise. Let us dare to believe that you're gooder than we thought you were, that you're more faithful than we've ever known before, that you have a greater good that you're working into our lives in the middle of the mess. I open my heart for you to accomplish that greater good. In Jesus' name. I open my heart for you to accomplish the greater good in Jesus' name. Do you really mean that? I open my heart for you to accomplish the greater good that you desire in this hour.
The thing I want to say real quick to us is this, that so Dad says there's a gift of faith to believe God to accomplish the greater good. I want to say to you, I want to back us up a little bit to a couple of messages a few little bits ago. The commands, the judgments, and the appointments of God. Each of these, when God speaks to you a command, I want you to understand that when God speaks a word, it is not simply vibrations in the air or a sense in your heart. But when God speaks a word, composite within that word is a gift of faith to receive it. You can choose to receive the word, and the faith that God speaks into that word has the creative power to enable you to live that word. So His command enables you to accomplish His command because within it is that faith. His judgment over you has within it the capacity to give you the ability to believe His judgments because there's faith in there. His word is a composite thing. It has within it the power to perform it and to accomplish it. His appointments, when He speaks His word over you, He declares that role. He declares that thing that He has for you. And within it is all of the nature of God to accomplish it. Now, I'm not saying that it's instant. It may not be. For Job and the New Testament Job and the Old Testament Job, they weren't. It wasn't instant. It took time. It took time to develop it. But I'm telling you that within the Word, when God speaks to you, there is all that is necessary to accomplish it if you will accept the gift and agree, believe, live, and the greater good is determined by the word as you agree in belief. Is that, do you see what I'm saying? So I just want us to recognize that in the package of what God is doing, in the package of what God has said, is all the energy, the power, the sovereignty of God to accomplish His purpose as we simply believe. Mom said to me earlier, she whispered in my ear, that when we come to God, He gives us faith, or when He gives us faith, we come to God. What did you say, Mother? Do you recall? The truth is that if we're struggling with faith, we need to come to Him. And He will give us a word, and it will produce faith, okay? The faith comes by hearing the word, okay? So if you're struggling with faith to believe, well, then come to the Lord. Because when He comes, He'll give you His word. And when you have His word, inherent in that word is faith to receive and accomplish His purpose, whether that be a command, whether that be His judgment about you, or whether that be His appointments for your life. So I just want to tack that on and throw that together. Do you have any final comments?
No, but you can pray one more time. We'll open our hearts to the Lord.
Maybe I don't understand completely, so I'm looking for you to clarify, because I'm going to put you on the spot and make you work for your money today.
All right.
I think you probably can pick this apart, but for a basic understanding, can we define the difference between belief and faith? I believe that God can heal people. The reason that I believe it is because I've seen it happen. So I believe He can do that. Faith is the things that are unseen. My faith, when I'm in the problem, my faith is I turn my face to You and You take care of me. Am I making a distinction, or am I befuddled there? Do you understand what I'm asking? You can clarify.
I guess I wasn't able to totally clarify, but let me say this, okay? Faith is, number one, an aspect, it's a fruit of the Spirit. That's one of them. You can interpret the fruit of the Spirit either as faith or as faithfulness, either way. Faith is an aspect of who God is, actually. Hard to understand that. You can more easily see faithfulness in the nature of God. But it's true. Both are true. Faith is a gift that comes from God that enables you to believe. And every time He speaks a word, whether it be a command, whether it be a judgment, whether it be an appointment, inherent within that word is the faith that you can exercise and can believe. Do you see what I mean? So faith is a gift of something that enables belief, okay? But you don't have to accept gifts, right? You don't have to let that come in. You can resist it, or you can accept and receive. And belief is not, this is a key aspect of belief. Belief is not, let me just say, you say God can heal. Now, that is a mental, that's an idea. I agree. Everybody want to agree God can heal. We all agree in our brains. Okay? That's not faith. And that's not belief. I suppose it could be belief. God says, I can heal. He usually doesn't. He says, I'm your healer. Now, when you believe that He's your healer, now that's belief. That God can heal. Scriptures say that you believe God. That's not belief. The demons believe and they shudder. Okay, that's not belief. I believe in who He is and who He has said He is. Now that's belief. Okay, belief, there's a distinction between understanding a fact and believing something. The belief of something requires a change of life. Okay? When I believe what God says, it changes me. Inherent in belief is repentance. You can't believe without being changed by belief. You can say, oh yeah, I think God can heal, and shrug and go and live your life. But if God says, I want to heal that person through you, then you either believe and go heal the person, or you don't. Okay, do you see? Those are the distinctions that I want to make between understanding and believing and the gift of faith and the execution of that gift of faith, which is belief.
So Abraham believed God, and he went. He did what God told him to be. God counted that to him as righteousness. But Abraham didn't actually put in his hand the thing that God had promised him ever. But he always believed. But he moved. He did what God told him to do. God told him to do this. God told him to go there. He did all that stuff. That was believing and acting on it. That was faith in God. Even though, did he ever?
He never saw it. Okay, so here's the, and that's a great example. So here's the key. Abraham received the word. God said, Abraham, I'm going to do some stuff with you and I'm going to move you on out. Go. Abraham took that faith. He believed, and because he believed, he repented, he changed, he shifted. Something happened in his life, okay, that was coherent with that belief, okay? Otherwise, that would have just been mental assent, okay? That would have just been, oh yeah, we all agree that God exists. Woohoo! So do the demons, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a belief. Believing is something that has repentance as part of its package, okay? So you can say, yeah, I think God exists, and have that not impact your life. You can say, I believe in God only if that impacts your life. And it requires a repentance. And when Dad talks about repentance, let me just say again, the Word of God comes. Inside of that Word is a number of gifts, okay? One of them is faith. Another is the ability to repent, to change into and believe that thing. And when we change into believing the thing that God has spoken, that's belief. That's not mental assent. That's not some theoretical thing. It's real. It's the execution of faith. It's the execution of that gift of repentance. And it's belief that operates out into your real world.
I'd like to just add one thought also, which is Hebrews chapter 11. You're familiar with Hebrews 11 as being the faith chapter in which we go through a whole bunch of Old Testament people and how they functioned in faith. And it talks about Enoch and Abraham and Noah and Sarah. And chapter 11, 12 says, therefore, there was born even one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven, referring to Abraham, and innumerable as the sand of the sea. Verse 13, all these died in faith. Okay, we're talking about faithful people. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. I read that correctly. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they came out, they could have gone back. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. There is something that God wants to accomplish in his people, that it goes beyond healing somebody that's sick, beyond double the income, beyond the resolution of this problem. There is something that God wants his people to be focused on that's far beyond the issues of life. And that is, he is establishing a kingdom in which he is the king, and he wants his kingdom people to function as kingdom people in the middle of the mess that they're in. Their focus is on the king, and their desire is to see the kingdom established within their lives. And if that means a healing, wonderful. And if it doesn't mean a healing, the kingdom of God will go forward. We will not quit. We're pursuing the king and establishing his kingdom on the earth. And we do want to see some healings, and we do want to see some miracles, and we want this and we want that. But there's a goal that is far greater. The people of Hebrews chapter 11 never saw all their promises fulfilled, but they had a focus. And the joy that God had about those people was they, and he was proud to call them the people of God because they had focused on him and were pursuing his kingdom.
You see, everything God speaks to us will have a greater fulfillment if we will believe than we understand. Than greater than we understand. Now, you might say, oh, yeah, well, I got that healing. You know, God told Dave to go heal that person. Got the healing. And that's good. But there's a greater fulfillment yet to be had if David will continue to believe and stay in that place. And it requires to receive the gift of faith, to receive the gift of repentance, and to operate in both of those. Lord, we receive your gifts. We receive your word and inherit within your word your faith, your faithfulness, your power, your ability, your enablement to repent, that gift. We receive them. We reach to you. We agree with you. And we love you. Amen. Just a couple of things. Anybody that wants to come and have lunch, we've got a fellowship lunch this afternoon. A bunch of people have brought some food. Even if you didn't bring food, come and stay with us because we got food. Another thing is my nephew turns 18 this very day, Noah. Noah, I want to congratulate you and happy birthday to you, Noah. A great kid. I'd just like to pray a blessing over him, and maybe you'd like to pray a blessing over him as well. In the name of Jesus, I just declare your grace over this young man. Lord, I thank you for the character, the strength, the manhood that you've put into this young man. Thank you, Lord, that you have established him as your own son, and that you have put before him many, many, many appointments. I pray your blessing over him. Release your grace into him. Lord, may his ears ring with your word. May his heart be filled with your voice. May he know and accomplish your purposes in his life. I bless him. I bless him. Lord, even as he turns 18, Lord, I just pray that you'll just continue to grow him, continue to promote him in every way. I bless him in Jesus' name.
We declare the blessing of God and his favor over you. Blessing of God and his favor over you, Noah. Amen. I do want to acknowledge one thing, and I think it's true, and Noah, you can say yes or no, but I believe that Nate, Daddy Nate, has been a marvelous influence in your life. Is that a yes or a no? Say it out loud. And you know what? Noah, well, ever since he was 7 years old, worked for Nate. But from 7 years, 6 years old, 6 years old, worked for Nate. And in the workplace, or mostly in the workplace, Nate poured stuff into Noah that has developed into character by the grace of God. And so when we think about Noah, I think about Nate. And the reality of the fact that Nate, by the way, Nate's no perfect angel. He's a saint of God, but he's not Mr. Perfection. I'm not trying to build him up like Mr. Perfection. But in the workplace, he worked faithfully and released enough faith and grace into Noah that Noah is becoming a man of God, largely as a result of Nate's testimony day after day after day. So for the last 12 years then, 6 to 18, two-thirds of your life, and the grace of God has been released into you. And that's phenomenal. So I bless you, but I also recognize and honor Nate for being a man of God throughout those years. Thank you, Lord, for this food that we're about to participate in. May we receive it with thanksgiving and joy, and may your name be glorified. I pray that we would go out of this place and carry such grace that we would touch the lives of the people in our world, and that they would be changed by your grace and favor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.